Now, I'd like to turn you to the book of Jonah. So in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, and I'm going to read chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. I'll explain why in a few moments, but I'm going to read and then we're going to go straight into the sermon for this morning. Then we'll sing again to close the service. So it's Jonah chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Well, this is the word of the living God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the lands." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, over these last 18 months or so, we've all been living through the most amazing time. It's been like a great storm, the storm of COVID. And we've had our lives very much changed and limited. We've lost much. And this great storm, it's raged through our lives. And more than that, it's raged on. It seems as if it's a storm that has enveloped the whole world. And of course, it's still raging, even today. And I think there's something big for us to learn about this storm. It's a massive event. The word unprecedented has been overused, but that's because it's true. It's been unprecedented. And this massive event then, I think, has got multiple lessons for us to learn. And you know, however scary COVID has been, the scariest thing of all would be to live through it and yet be unchanged. So what I want to do is spend a few Sunday mornings trying to process the COVID experience together. I don't know how much of that you've been able to do. My guess is that we've been too busy living through it to really think much about it. So what I'd like to do then is spend a few Sundays in the mornings trying to process it together. And the big idea that I want us to think through is that God brings storms into our lives in order to wake us up, to wake us up to reality. That's certainly what's happening with the storm God visits upon Jonah here. The story is famous. We've just read it. Jonah hears God speak to him. God sends him. He gives him a difficult task. He says, go to Nineveh, a great city, and preach against them. I've seen the way they are living, and I've decided to judge them. So you must go with this message. So God's spoken to him. And Jonah, as he hears this message, Jonah's a prophet. It's not the first time, I don't think, that he's heard the word of the Lord. But this particular task is one that he doesn't want to do, doesn't want to engage with it. So what he does is he refuses to go. And you've got this bizarre scene of the prophet Jonah heading in the opposite direction. He's been sent to Nineveh, and so he's decided he doesn't want to go. And so he goes down to Joppa, and he looks for a ship that's going as far as possible in the opposite direction, pays the fare, and he gets on the ship. What does God do in response? Well, he doesn't let him go. Instead, we're told in verse 4 that the Lord sends a great wind onto the sea, and a violent storm erupts, so violent that the ship itself is threatened, and the sailors, presumably experienced sailors, are panicking. And they have this storm, and there's this great interaction between the captain and the sailors and Jonah, which ends with Jonah being thrown into the sea in an effort to still the storm. And what's so amazing here is that that having been done, not only is the storm stilled, but God gives Jonah a second chance. And he rescues him, not in a very pleasant way, but he rescues him. He's swallowed by a great fish. He's entombed in this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2 ends after Jonah's been busy repenting in the belly of this fish. Chapter 2 ends with Jonah being spat back up onto dry lands. And then chapter 3 begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time. And he's sent in order to fulfill the mission that God had given him. Now, what I'm interested in is the storm. Now, I've used that word about COVID. I think it's a fair description, a great storm that has raged. Well, here's another storm, a storm in the life of Jonah. And my message is this: God puts us through storms. And God has put us through the storm of COVID in order to wake us up, in order to stir us, in order to turn us around, in order to give us the second chance that in his grace he is ready to give. So that's what I'm interested in. That's where I want to go over the next few weeks. Now, it's clear that in this first chapter, Jonah is on quite a journey. He's learning deep lessons. He's being changed. So I want to use him as a guide to us. Now, let's put ourselves in his position. Let's see ourselves as on a similar journey through the storm of COVID. Well, what have you been learning? What should you be learning? What should you be thinking? What should you be reflecting upon? What changes should you be making in life as God shakes us and shakes our nation and shakes our planet? Well, it's going to take us a few weeks to follow Jonah and to process this together. But I want to begin today by really going back to the beginning, to go back to pre-COVID. Can you remember that? Seems like another world, doesn't it? But if you can go back those months to the way we were and how we were living pre-COVID. And I want us to begin with verse 1 and 2 here and 3. And I want us to see what Jonah's doing pre-COVID. And I want us to think about, not pre-COVID, pre-storm. And I want us to think about our lives pre-COVID. What was happening then? Now, at one level, there are a million different answers to that question, aren't there? We were all doing different things. But I think what we're seeing in the book of Jonah is, if you like, the decisive thing that was happening back then. So what is it? Go back in your mind. Think about before the great storm. What was going on? Well, the first thing I want to suggest, more than suggest, I want to assert it. The first thing that was going on is this. God was speaking to us. That's the first thing. God is the God who speaks. And before COVID, as we were living our lives, God was speaking to us. Now, that's how it was for Jonah. Look, the book begins with Jonah getting on with his life, and the word of the Lord comes to him. God speaks to him. Now, for Jonah, he was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, so that word of the Lord would have come to him in a pretty supernatural sort of way. Maybe he had a vision, maybe he heard a voice, but he would have had a clear message with this clear instruction communicated to him, telling him where to go, telling him what to do. And what I'm suggesting is that you and I, as individuals, pre-COVID, that you and I, as a human race, pre-COVID, were in exactly the same position. That God was speaking to us. Now we say, well, hang on now, I've never had a vision. I've never heard a voice. I'd be very disturbed if I did. So how was God speaking to us? Well, the answer is to realize that it's not just through visions and voices that God can speak. There have been times, you read about them in the scriptures, of when God spoke in those ways. But God has other ways to speak to us, just as clear, just as powerful. Let me suggest some of the ways that God was speaking to us. They're hinted at least in this passage. Look for a minute at verse 9. When the sailors are interviewing Jonah in the midst of the storm, and they're asking him, well, who are you? What's going on here? They're interrogating him. And he answers, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. And then he's beginning to describe him, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, what Jonah is doing there is identifying himself and the God that he worships. But what he's letting us know there is the God of the Bible, the God of Jonah, is the creator. He's the God of heaven. That there was a time when there was nothing but God. He's the Lord, the great I am. And what we're being told here is that everything that exists is his handiwork. So the seas, the great storm that Jonah was in, the mounting waves, the howling winds, that was the creation of God. He made it. And the land that they'd left behind and that they wished they were back on, you know, that land, he had created. He had made it. Now, of course, that is something which is sort of Christianity 101. It's Bible 101 all the way through. We're being taught about a God who is our creator, that we didn't make ourselves, that we don't own ourselves, that we have been fashioned by his voice. That we exist and enjoy his hospitality. He's the creator. Now, one of the things the Bible does is pick that idea up and point out that through creation itself, God is speaking to us. So in the blueness of the sky, in the solidity of the earth, in the intricacy of our climate and our weather, in the beauty of a plant, in the complexity of the ecosystems, in the harmony of it all, there is a sermon being preached. It's being preached in every language. It's being preached to every single human being. And it's a sermon about the existence of God. It's a sermon about the power of God. It's a sermon about the wisdom of God. It's a sermon about the goodness of God. It's a sermon about the glory of God. You see, before COVID, we were living our little lives and God was speaking to us in the very created world that we are part of and that we inhabit. That's one way. God was speaking to us. Then there's another thing hinted at here in chapter 1, another way that God speaks to us. Notice that as the sailors begin to identify Jonah as the problem, and they ask him, well, what are we going to do with you? Well, how do we sort this out? And Jonah, fair play to him, he says, what you've got to do is throw me overboard. I'm not sure I'd have been quite as ready to make that suggestion as Jonah. But he comes and he says that. And to their credit, the sailors are not that keen to do it. Now these are pagan sailors. They're not Hebrews. They don't worship the one true and living God. They've got a shed load of gods of their own. But notice how reluctant they are to make an end of Jonah, even though it'll save their own skins. And notice that they, when they do get driven to the conclusion that that's the only thing they can do, they begin to pray to the God of Jonah. They cry to the Lord in verse 14, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Now, I find that very interesting. Here are people, they're not believers. They've got their own gods, they've got their own beliefs, they've got their own way. And yet, within them, there is something that is really functioning in a very biblical way. They've got a sense of right and wrong. They've got a conscience. They've got a sense that if they do something wrong, they're going to be held accountable for this. And so they've got this anxious praying. And they try to make sure that they're as safe as they can be. Now, what we're seeing in action here is what we call the conscience. We have an inbuilt sense, every human being, of right and wrong. Now, it's warped and it's twisted and it can be softened or hardened or broken. But nevertheless, it's there, a sense of right and wrong in our very hearts and a conscience which accuses us when we've done wrong and which commends us when we've done right. Now, isn't that interesting? What that's telling us is that we as human beings are moral creatures. Now, where did that come from? It's one of the great problems of the atheist or the evolutionist. How do you account for that conscience? It's one of the great challenges, the great problems. You know, we're outraged at unjust suffering. Well, where did that sense of outrage come from? I thought it was survival of the fittest. I thought it was dog eat dog. You know, so it's right, isn't it, that the strong should eat the weak. So why are we outraged when the strong eat the weak, when they're human beings? Why does that upset us? Well, it's because we are made in God's image. And so we've got another way that God is speaking to us. God is testifying to his existence and to his justice and to his nearness and to our accountability to him. It's through this conscience, this sense of right and wrong. So you see, before COVID, God is speaking to us very clearly. He's speaking to us through the created world about his existence and his greatness and his wisdom and his power and his goodness. And he's even speaking in the depths of your very being. telling you that you're accountable to him, telling you that you're doing wrong, commending you when you're doing right. You see, you may never have heard a voice. You may never have had a vision, but God has most certainly been communicating with you. And then there is, of course, the very thing that we've got in front of us now, the Bible. Now, what is this book? Is it just an ancient collection of documents which somehow got gathered together and they got certain insights? Is it just a record of amazing religious things that have happened? You know, what is this book? Well, you take it on its own terms and you find that this book claims far more than any of that for itself. It claims to be nothing less than the Word of God. It claims to be a revelation. It claims to be from him. So not only do we have creation proclaiming God, not only do we have our own hearts, our consciences, our sense of right and wrong proclaiming God, but we have a 1,200-page bestseller which has been given to us by God himself, in which at considerable length and in formidable detail, God is speaking into our lives. He's telling us that he has made us. He's telling us that there's a flaw, that there's a rebellion, a sin in our hearts. He's telling us about his love. He's telling us that we need to turn to him. He's telling us about Jesus, his son. He's calling us to repentance. He's making massive promises to us that he will forgive us, that he will accept us, that he will receive us, that he will raise us from the dead one day, just as he raised Jesus from the dead. He's telling us that he'll save us from hell because Jesus took hell for us. He's telling us that he can keep us safe through life in all its storms, in all its twists and turns. So that's why I don't hesitate to say that way back before COVID, just as God was speaking to Jonah, God was speaking to us. So there's the first thing. God was speaking to us. What was happening back then? Well, all sorts of things, but that was certainly happening. God was speaking to us. Second thing I want to say, going back pre-COVID, what was happening? God was speaking to us. Second thing, that like Jonah, we were not listening. We were not listening. So Jonah heard God speak, but he didn't like what he heard. He suppressed what he heard. And I'm sure he had all sorts of sophisticated arguments. I mean, it looks ridiculous when you read it here. He knows God is the God who made the seas and the land, and yet somehow he thinks he's going to run away from him. You know, that doesn't compute, does it? That's not logical. But I'm sure that Jonah had all sorts of sophisticated arguments to justify what he's doing. I'm sure that he could have said, well, I just went down to Joppa, and as it happens, there was a boat leading to Tarshish. You know, God's providence, there it is. I'm sure that he'd like me to go to Tarshish, really. Why would he have sent a boat? And why would I just have the right amount of money in my pocket? You know, all sorts of ways. And we don't need Jonah's help, do we? We're great at this. We're fabulous at explaining away what we think God might be saying to us. Maybe, as I was going through that first point, you were already heavily engaged in trying to soften the impact, trying to blunt the cutting edge of that with some sort of argument, some sort of rationale. That's what we do. See, we're not listening. We don't want to hear it. We head in the opposite direction. And the question I'm raising here is this. If that's what Jonah was doing before the storm, is that not where we were too? Certainly true of our culture, don't you think? What's been the story of the last century in the Western world? Well, it's been the story of the systematic and deliberate dismantling of Christian influence. We have been heading in the opposite direction. We have been fleeing from the Lord. That's been the dynamic. That's been what's happening. And let's not get self-righteous about this. I think it's true of the church as well. Don't think we've been listening. We felt the pressure from the culture around us. And instead of standing strong, instead of doubling down and leaning into it, we've lost confidence in our message. We've lost confidence in God. We've pulled our horns in a little bit. We felt a bit besieged. We've forgotten that our God is the Lord of heaven and earth, that he made the seas and the land and everything in it. And we've got ourselves on the back foot, and we've compromised. We've said we can't say those things anymore. We can't talk about judgment anymore. We can't talk about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all our sins. People won't wear that anymore. We've got to back off. We've got to tone it down. That's what we've done. We've been on our way to Tarshish. We've been fleeing from the Lord's. We've re-engineered the gospel. We've replaced it with other things. Let's just be nice. Let's do lots of good works. Well, great. Let's be nice. Let's do lots of good works. But not instead of standing fast, but because we are standing fast. So the question I'm asking really is, was it true of you? You know, back then, before COVID, maybe you were coming to church, but were you really taking it to heart? Is it really something? Have you been humbled by what the Bible's saying page after page about our own sin? Or were you busy thinking about everybody else's sin? Were you finding your meaning in not in your achievements, not in your accomplishments, not in your own efforts, but finding your meaning, finding your identity in Christ, so that he is everything to you and you're connected to him? Were you walking with him day by day? Or were there great stretches of your life where you'd not even noticed that he wasn't there? Or were you living a life of hope when that hope is in Christ? Or were you hoping in, I don't know, what you were doing on the weekend, or the takeaway meal you were going to get at the end of the day, or the holiday that you were going to have, or the new car, or the new house, or the next hit of alcohol, or whatever it might have been? Is that where your hope was? Was he your joy? Or were you finding your joy somewhere else? See, these are the sort of questions that this is raising. You know, was the gospel really clear? And was it real? Was it three-dimensional and full HD? Was it in color? Was it in surround sound? Was it 4K? Were you aware of him? Or did you have him on mute? We've learned that phrase, haven't we? I think I put you on mute. How easy it is to do that to God. You can be in church and yet have God on mute. It's easy. It's easy. And actually, mute is sort of the default setting. You know, like when you go onto Zoom, it starts off on mute, doesn't it? You don't have to do anything to put yourself on mute. You start off and you're on mute. You're talking away and then you realize that nobody can hear you. Well, you know, our default setting is to put God on mute. And he's talking away, and we're not listening. He's preaching this sermon through creation. He's ringing the alarm bell of our conscience. He's got the Bible. It's being preached. We may even be hearing it, but he's on mute, not listening. Now, that raises the question, why would we do that? So let's think about that as a third thing. So we talked about what we're doing before COVID. We're saying God was speaking to us, yet maybe we were not listening. We had God on mute. So third thing, well, why would people do that? Why do people put God on mute? I mean, if in your life some great person was suddenly interested in you, so say your mobile rings and you pick it up and on the end is some fabulous celebrity. And they're saying, look, I've heard about you. I'm interested in you. I wonder if we could meet up. Could we do coffee sometime? And, you know, I'd like to try and coach you a bit. I'd like to help you. I feel as if you've got a lot of talent and a lot of ability. And, you know, we'd be talking about it. We'd be thrilled. We'd be buzzing. So when God is speaking to us, why do we put God on mute? Well, I'll tell you why. It's called fear. We're afraid. Maybe you felt it when we were reading. I did. How does it start? Verse 2, what's the message that Jonah has to speak? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, maybe when you're reading that, maybe what's going off in your mind is, oh, here we go again. Why does he always go on about this? I came to be cheered up this morning, and you're going to talk to me about sin, and you're going to talk to me about judgment, and you're going to talk to me about how I need Jesus, and I can't sort my own life out. Well, yes, I am. Why am I going to do that? Well, it's because we're sinners, and we need Jesus, and because we can't sort our own lives out. It's because it's the truth. And maybe we sit and we think, listening to this, well, why would I want to hear that? It's threatening. It's negative. Frankly, I've got enough trouble. Without you telling me I've got a load of trouble I'd not even noticed. And let's be fair, we have to admit this is not the only text in the Bible that talks with words of judgment. The Bible's rammed through with them. You keep coming across them. You know, even when we think the bits that are the most warm and cozy and friendly, we say, just read the Psalms, it's much more encouraging. Well, is it? I mean, we went through 150 Psalms in COVID lockdown every single morning. And boy, some of that was grueling. As people struggled, David struggling with his grief and his sins and his guilt and his sorrows. You know, it's everywhere. So you've got to admit it. So what's the answer to that? You know, maybe it's very sensible. We don't need more trouble than we've got. Why would we be here listening to this? Well, let me try and broaden our perspective a little. We've got to understand what this negative stuff is. And we've got to understand it's not a threat. It doesn't belong in that category at all. It belongs in the category of a diagnosis. So it's like when you get to the GP. Congratulations if you got to a GP. But when you get to the GP, you want everything you can get out of the GP, don't you? And so if you've got a really good GP, they're going to give you a grilling. And they're not just going to listen to, and hopefully not just going to throw you some painkillers and send you off. You finally got there. You want them to talk. So if you've got a really good GP, what he's going to do is start to probe. He's going to poke you and prod you. He's going to ask you all sorts of impertinent questions. Are they going to be intrusive? He's going to want to know what you're eating. He's going to want to know what you're drinking. He's going to know what else you might be up to. He's going to want to know about all sorts of things you don't want to talk about. And that's why quite often we're resistant to going to the GP. We put it off as long as possible because who wants to hear you're drinking too much, you're eating too much, and you're not getting enough exercise? Or worse. What if you're going to get some terrible diagnosis? What if you're going to be told there's a growth? What if you're going to be told there's a horrible course of treatment necessary? You go to the doctor and you get hard words quite often. But they're not malicious words, are they? They're not words you should really fear. Actually, those hard words, if you can receive them, they are words of life. They are words of reality. They are words which can really save you. And so we don't get hostile with a GP when he starts to talk about our cancer or tell us that we need a course of treatment. We may need some persuading. We may need our family to come round us and take us in hand and mount an intervention. But if we actually engage with the bad news, that's what leads to the good news. And the doctor is not there to make you miserable. The doctor is there to heal you. The doctor is there because he's got a cure. Now, that's the category that we've got these words in. And every word of judgment, every word about sin, that's the category to put it in. Not threat, not rant, not negative, but diagnosis. That's the thing you've got to get. And actually, it's very clear as this story unfolds just how wonderful God's goal is. So these are words of warning that God gives to Nineveh. but they're words of warning with the goal of grace. So he's telling them the bad news. I mean, look at the message. Verse 2 of chapter 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So when he finally goes in chapter 3, he goes and he preaches his sermon, and the sermon is pretty grim. It's in verse 4 of chapter 3. And Nineveh goes into the city and he starts proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. We say, yeah, there it is. That's the problem with the whole Bible and the whole Christian faith and everything. That's why I'm not interested in it. That's why I don't want to hear what God has to say. But look at the whole story. Look at the whole story. You see what happens. Nineveh take this to heart, which is very unexpected. Nineveh takes it to heart, which is amazing. Nineveh was not just your average city. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was in decline at this time, but it had been like the regional superpower. And the Assyrians were famous for one thing, that when they sent their armies, you should be very afraid. If the Assyrians were out to get you, they operated by terror. They didn't just have an efficient army. They put it out there, and it was true that they would do terrible things to you if you resisted them. And the historians tell us that if you stood against the Assyrians and you mounted a siege and tried to resist them and defend your city against them, when they overcame you, there would be devastation. No mercy. That's what they were famous for. So you think, you know, the message of judgment, you'd be thinking, well, about time, Lord. About time you wipe these people off the face of the earth. But even them, when they respond in repentance and they believe the message and they say, well, this is terrible, let's repent and maybe God will have mercy. That's all they've got. They haven't got a promise of it. They just say, maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. That's verse 9 of chapter 3. When they do that, what happens? Well, God does relent. And that generation is forgiven for all that they had done. Now, we've got to hasten on. But that's God's agenda. Why is God telling us bad things? Why is he accusing us of sin? Why have I got to listen to this? Well, because like that doctor, he's got a cure. But you're never going to take it if you're not convicted of your sin. It's like that course that we saw for those in prison. I don't know what you felt when you were reading that, but what a horrific experience. How'd you like to sit in a room and have somebody talk about what you have done and make you face the impact of what you have done? And to actually bring a victim in can tell you what your actions did. God convicts us of our sin because he can completely save us from our sins. Now, we're going to come back to this at another point. We're talking about pre-COVID. I need a couple more minutes. We're talking about what was happening then. We're saying God was speaking to us, just like he was speaking to Jonah. I'm saying we were not listening, just like Jonah was not listening. We thought about why it is we don't listen, because we don't really understand what's going on. We're just fearful to face up to what's being told us. And so we've got to step back and realize the whole picture. There's more to say. There's grace to be found. There's a cure. There's a solution. Jesus Christ, him crucified. Now, the last thing I need to point out here, and we can do it just quickly. What does God do in response then? Here's Jonah not listening. Here's Jonah on the run. Well, what God does is this. He doesn't give up on us. He sends the storm. Now, that's my big point. When we're not listening to God, God doesn't give up on us. Not yet, anyway. He turns up the volume. He doesn't give up on Jonah. He's on the run. God does not let him go. He sends the storm. He prepares the fish. He gives Jonah a second chance. And I suppose that's that's the great message of the Bible. It's a wonderful message. God is the God of the second chance. It doesn't matter how you've messed up. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is the God of the second chance. And so get this. You know, everyone else may have given up on you. And you may have given up on yourself. But God has not given up on you. Do you believe that? Do you think that's possible? God has not given up on you? I tell you, he hasn't. As long as you have breath, the door is open. As long as you're alive, the door is open. He's the God of the second chance. I don't know about you, but Jonah's a very unpleasant character. I'm really not sure I'd have had much time for him. God has time for him. Nineveh was a very unpleasant place. I'm not sure I'd have had much time for Nineveh. God has time for Nineveh. And you may be a very unpleasant person, or you may feel that you're a very unpleasant person, or you may feel that everybody else thinks you're a very unpleasant person. And maybe nobody's got time for you. Maybe you've got no time for yourself. God has time for you. God sent his Son into the world to take all of that sin and all of that brokenness, to lift it from your shoulders and to bear it himself in your place. That's the gospel. And what I'm saying is that as God sends the storm to stop Jonah in his tracks, that's how we should be understanding coronavirus. Maybe there's more to say, but I think at least we need to say that. I think we're safe in saying that. Here is a world on the run, and here is God not letting us go. He sends the storm. So know what coronavirus means. It means God has not given up on you. He's not given up on the world. And what he's doing in these storms, in this storm, is turning up the volume. He's setting off the fire alarm. He's telling us, look, you're in the wrong direction. You're running from me. You're living in a virtual reality. He's saying to us, don't build your life on possessions. You can't trust them. They can disappear. Don't build your life on your career. That can disappear overnight. Don't build your life on assuming you have many years to come. You can be dead in a week. Recognize that. Don't build your life on things that are fleeting and inadequate. Don't assume you have years ahead because tomorrow is not guaranteed. You know, if this virus has said anything to us, it has said that at the top of its voice. And God is saying to us, I am a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's saying, look at my Son. This is the way. So I don't know what sort of experience coronavirus has been for you. But for many people, you emerge from it with a lot less than you had. And for many people, you have to look around and you have to say, this world has failed us. It's failed us. If you invested in this world, if all your efforts and hopes and dreams have been in this world, you have been failed by this world. But what God is saying to us is this, there is another world. There is another world. And you and I have a second chance. You know, not everybody has had a second chance with COVID, but you and I have. We are here. We are still alive. We're still moving forward. Well, what are you going to do? Are you just going to go back to the way you were? Is that the sort of rebuild you've got in mind? Are you just going to plunge back into the same way? Get back on that ship, head off to Tarshish, find another ship? I got to say, God doesn't speak much louder than he's been speaking to our world in the last 18 months. And the great question for us is, what are we going to do now? Have we heard his voice? And the great invitation is to hear it and to turn and to put our trust in him. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us. None of this comes naturally, Lord. We're having to think outside the box. We're having to follow ideas and thought patterns that are just not accepted in our own culture or by our own instincts. And yet here's a book which is very hard to explain away, which page after page is talking about a God who is sovereign, a God who's speaking to us in creation, speaking to us in our own conscience, speaking to us in black and white writing, speaking to us in the storms, calling us to turn and live. Please help us with this. And in the next few weeks, as we try to think this through, Lord, and process these massive events, we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.